when we travel to Africa, one of the things that happens at most services is that somebody prays for the preacher before they give the sermon, whether it's the archbishop or deacon. I want to pray for Amanda as she brings the message to us today. This is her first time back to share the word with us since her maternity leave. And we've missed your voice. Mm. I want you to know that. We need your voice here. Pray with me. Lord, what a day of sort of whiplash. To help us to receive what you have for us. Lord, fill Amanda with your spirit. Empower her to bring your word to us by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a term some psychiatrists have coined called the Paris effect. And basically, it refers to the disappointment that many first-time visitors experience when they visit Paris for the first time. They expect it to be a place of romance and elegance, where everyone's beautiful and chic and smells of Chanel. Instead, as a Wall Street Journal article puts it, they find pavements peppered with cigarette butts and aggravated commuters and packed metro trains. For some, the shock is too much to bear, prompting them to seek medical help for symptoms that may include irritability, fear, obsession, depressed mood, insomnia, and a feeling of persecution by the French. Our expectations play a big role in how we see and experience life. We've probably all had, if not the Paris experience, the experience of maybe seeing a movie we were really looking forward to, only to be disappointed because we expected something better. I have been thinking a lot about expectations in my new role as mom, because babies do not listen to your expectations. When you expect them to sleep 3 hours, they wake up in 30 minutes. The best way to shorten their naps is to try to eat lunch. And the best way, here's a hint for those of you who are entering this soon, the best way to get them to sleep a really long chunk at night is to say, "I'll just get up and work on my sermon when the baby gets me up." Then the baby sleeps a lot longer than you expect. Just saying. Having your expectations overturned can be a very disorienting and shattering experience. The last time I was in this pulpit, it was Advent. It was a season of expectation. Liturgically, we were longing for and waiting expectantly for the birth of our Savior, looking forward to him coming again. A lot has happened since then. We've walked through the joyous celebration of Christmas. We've celebrated God's revealing light in Epiphany. We entered the wilderness through the doorway of Ash Wednesday. We may not think of Lent as a time of expectation, and yet in each season we carry with us expectations, expectations we know of, expectations we're not aware of until they go unfulfilled. Today is a hinge day in the church year. At the beginning of our service, we began with a shout, with the palms, celebration of King Jesus entering Jerusalem. But then things took a darker turn as we sped forward through Holy Week, through Jesus' trials and sufferings, and landed at the foot of the cross. Whether this is your first year experiencing this liturgical day or your 50th, you might be feeling a bit of whiplash. How did we go so quickly from the palms to the passion? Isn't that the question of the day? Well, I think the answer has to do in part, just in part, with expectations. Today's really a reflection on expectations as we enter Holy Week, particularly focused on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. You see, Jesus was a man of truly great expectations. He was born under the banner of prophecy and angelic celebration, the one we've been waiting for, the one we've been expecting. This is the one who will bring freedom to Israel and God's light to the Gentiles. In Luke, we have these prophecies over Jesus, Elizabeth, Mary, Anna, Simeon, all these prophecies surrounding his birth. We heard John point to him as the Messiah we'd been expecting. We saw Jesus defeat Satan in the wilderness, succeeding where the nation of Israel failed over and over. We saw him stand up in the synagogue and proclaim this the day of the Lord's favor. We saw him fulfill Isaiah's prophecy in his teaching and healing and miracles. We know he raised Lazarus from the dead and provided food for thousands out of practically nothing. And we know he's on the way to Jerusalem. In our passage from Luke 19 that we read at the beginning of the service outside, Jesus is just outside of Jerusalem, preparing to make his way down the hill into the city. It's interesting to me that all four Gospels contain this Palm Sunday narrative. Verses, two of them have Jesus' birth, have Christmas. All of them have Palm Sunday, each with its own unique spin. If we just had Luke, we'd probably call this Cloak Sunday, after the garments people place on the road. It's not quite as flashy. Why did the disciples go nuts as Jesus made his way down the road toward Jerusalem? What was that celebration about? The answer has to do with expectations. What did people expect from Jesus as he entered the city? What did they expect? Well, let's set the scene. It's just before the Passover celebration, so the city was packed. There was probably a festival feel to the air. Street vendors, people scurrying to buy the things they needed for the great feast, visitors and pilgrims in town from all over the place. Maybe a little bit like being in Times Square for New Year's Eve, or New Orleans for Mardi Gras, except a little holier, maybe, than that. Maybe. There was also an increased Roman presence, because remember, the Passover was a time when they celebrated God freeing the nation of Israel from their oppressors. A few overtones there with the Romans. The Jews were under that fist of the Roman Empire, and both sides were aware of the political and the national overtones of the Passover celebration. One source I read mentioned that at that time, Israel had had 32 political riots in 5 years. Scott or Dana can tell me if that's right. They'd had a lot of political turmoil, for sure. Things were tense. The Romans would have been present to make sure that things stayed peaceful. And then along comes Jesus. And his actions make a deliberate statement that feed all his disciples' hopes and dreams and expectations. He chooses to ride in on a colt, a young donkey, and immediately their minds jump to scripture passages. If we knew the Bible as well as they probably did, we would hear Genesis 49, where the dying patriarch Jacob prophesies over his son Judah that Judah's offspring would reign, that he would tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. And even more loudly, we would hear Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And as people began to spread out their cloaks on the road before Jesus, perhaps we'd think about 2 Kings 9, where the Israelites spread out their cloaks on the path before Jehu as he goes to be enthroned and shout that he's king. And if, as we know from the other Gospels, the crowd was waving the palm branches also, we couldn't help but think of the Maccabees, who just 200 years before had taken back Jerusalem and the temple and entered the city waving palm branches in celebration of victory over their enemies. Echoes and echoes and echoes. The disciples think Jesus is finally living up to their expectations. He's coming as a king. Note that what they shout from Psalm 118 adds a word. Instead of just blessed is he who comes, blessed is the king who comes. They are breaking out in celebration because they think at last he's going to live up to our expectations. At last he's going to be the one who kicks these Romans out of town. At last he's declaring himself to be the king in public. No more of this don't tell anyone thing. At last our dreams are coming true. Great expectations indeed. But what did people actually get in Jesus as he drew near the city that day? If they'd been listening and paying attention, their enthusiasms might have been tempered a bit. In the parable right before this triumphal entry, Jesus is clear, or at least as clear as you can be in a parable, that he was not going to be bringing the kingdom in fullness right away. And he chooses a donkey for his steed. It's an animal of peace for a merchant or a priest. rather than a horse, an animal of war. One commentator draws the contrast between Jesus entering the city on a borrowed donkey with a smallish band of nobody disciples through a back gate, and then Pilate entering the city on the other side, surrounded by Roman soldiers on horseback with armor flashing in the sunlight. Jesus did not come to raise an army. That is the way of the Romans, but not the way of God. His followers proclaim peace in heaven and glory in the highest, but miss the very peacefulness right in front of them. In their fervor and their hopes for a national savior, they miss that he was also the Prince of Peace. They expected victory. Instead, they got disappointment and death. They expected power, and they got passion. Tom Wright comments that he can't really think of a good contemporary example of such overturned expectations, and he can't, I probably can't either. The best thing he can think of is this example of a Welsh rugby team. In the time he was writing, yeah, John's like, what? In the time he was writing, there was this highly anticipated game of the Welsh playing the English, and you can think of all the resonances there. And they had this tremendous victory. And he said, imagine if this rugby team, having run out onto the field, were, instead of playing rugby, to acquire stringed instruments and play a long, slow Celtic lament before the astonished crowds. Talk about whiplash. The people didn't get what they expected. What did Jesus expect as he entered the city? I think the other texts we read together this morning shed some light on this. Jesus expected that he would be rejected and accused, as we hear in Isaiah. This was a savior whose entire trajectory had been downward, as Philippians tells us. He came down and became a servant in the incarnation, became human when he was very God of very God. And he was determined to be obedient, even through rejection, suffering, death, the very opposite of a triumphant earthly king. His path is downward, literally downward from the Mount of Olives to the city, and metaphorically down, even to death. I think Jesus also expected that he was going to disappoint his followers, at least in the short term. One commentator writes that what we see in his entry to Jerusalem is an icon of Christ moving towards conflict, pain, and the reality that he would end up being a great disappointment to others who had laid so many expectations upon him. Jesus chose not to live up to his followers' expectations out of obedience to God's bigger, better plan. That would have been hard for me, perhaps for you too. I get so easily caught up in what other people expect from me and what I expect from myself. You know those report cards that where the categories are around expectations? There's meets expectations, surpasses expectations, doesn't meet expectations. Well, the implication is that the best thing is to surpass expectations, not just to meet them, but to do better than them. Jesus wasn't concerned with measuring up to the expectations of others. His report card would have had maybe two categories: his Father's will and not his Father's will. Perhaps my self-report card ought to be the same, with the generous waiting of the Father's grace. The disciples' expectations didn't line up with Jesus' own expectations or the reality that unfolded. Their great expectations of their master ended up crushed, and they scattered in the grief, the crushing disappointment, and despair. As we look at Jesus entering the city on Palm Sunday, it's worth asking ourselves a few questions. First, simply, what expectations do you bring with you today? What expectations do you have of God, of others, of this church, of yourself? We can't avoid having expectations, really, although I keep trying with this baby. It's part of living life, part of having hopes and dreams, part of being human, part of having hope. And expectations aren't necessarily bad. But it's worth asking, what are my expectations? Because the thing about expectations is that when they don't line up with reality, for whatever reason, it leaves us open to disappointment. Even disappointment so great that it threatens to undo us. So do we have expectations of God, ourselves, or others that need to be maybe reset today so that we can see and receive the gifts he's actually offering? Because people expected things from Jesus, but what he was greater. They couldn't see that. And then a deeper question. What are the crushed expectations that you bring with you today? Maybe even the ones you've been afraid to acknowledge because the pain is too great. Maybe you expected you'd be married or happily married. Maybe you expected to be in a different job or further ahead in the job that you have. Maybe you expected children or more children or fewer children or for your children to be a certain way. Maybe you expected God would have healed you already or healed someone you loved. Maybe you expected to enjoy good health. Maybe you expected this church to be a certain way and are struggling with that we're not. Maybe you'd expected we'd be in our own building by now and are frustrated that we're not. Maybe you even got something you wanted, but it hasn't been the way you expected it to be. Maybe you've given up expecting good things because the pain of disappointment is too great. You see, we all carry these deep pains with us. We all know what it feels like to be disappointed by God, to have celebrated his victory and his promises, but then felt it slip away, to wonder if we were wrong about him, if we heard him wrong, if he is good, if he is powerful, if he even sees or cares, to wonder why he insists on a donkey when we could really use him on a war horse. Today is a day to reflect on those expectations we've had that have gone unfulfilled, at least the way we thought they'd be. And today is a day to carry those expectations on the empty, palm-strewn path towards the cross. It's a day to mourn our sins that led Jesus to the cross, absolutely, but also a day to acknowledge and mourn our disappointment in him, the ways he hasn't been what we wanted him to be, the places in which he hasn't done what we've so desperately wanted him to do. Because only by first being honest about those things can we let them go and receive what God actually has for us as a gift. How do we respond when our expectations go unfulfilled? For the crowd, unfulfilled expectations in part turn them to anger and violence against Jesus. For Pilate and Herod, when Jesus doesn't amuse them, they get bored, or they listen to the crowd, or they make it someone else's problem. For the disciples, their unfulfilled expectations turn them silent, or make them run away, or deny they even knew Jesus in the first place. How do we respond? Do we turn away from him in anger or despair? Or harden ourselves and hide the pains away until we're calloused and disconnected from God and others? Do we try not to have expectations or learn to prepare ourselves for the worst rather than hope for good things? Following Jesus to the cross means facing into pain and being willing to risk dashed expectations or being willing to risk giving up the expectations we've been clinging to. We talk about vulnerability around here as a value. And usually I think of vulnerability as the willingness to show others what's going on inside of me, the good and the bad. But as Brené Brown points out, vulnerability is also a broader willingness to risk. Risk of failure. Risk of disappointing others. The risk of disappointing ourselves again and again. Following after Jesus requires that kind of risk. The risk that Palm Sunday will lead us to Good Friday before it carries us to Easter. So what can we expect from Jesus as we follow him on that dusty path? We can expect that he will be faithful to us, even though we don't know what that will look like. We can expect that the path will be hard, because it's a path following him, and he always took the hard path. We can expect that the path will lead toward life but that it will lead through death first. We can expect that it will be a path that leads downward toward more and more humility, more and more service, rather than towards greater wealth or power or influence. Sometimes those things will come too, but only for the purpose of service to others and to God. We can expect pain. Because transformation, which is becoming a new and a renewed thing, is always painful. We can expect it to be a path of constant giving up of our own agendas, our own ideas about how things should go. In other words, giving up our own expectations in order to follow God's plan rather than our own. We want power. I do. As in the ability to control, to make things happen when and how we want them to happen. And instead of power, we receive passion. What Henri Nouwen describes as letting yourself be emptied to make space for God's home. In other words, here's my punchline. Following Jesus on this path means giving up our own expectations and instead embracing trust. It's part of dying to ourselves so that we can be raised with him over and over and over again. We trust that Jesus is the King, that his death accomplished our victory, that God vindicated him and is and will be restoring all things. We trust that we will arrive at Easter though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we entrust him with the weight of our disappointments, even our disappointment in him. As we let go of the expectations we've clung to instead of him, then we can be ready to receive what he is actually ready to give. Let us pray. Lord, none of us come to this week, this holy week, from a blank slate. As we celebrate your victory, Lord, we know that inside there's places where we don't feel that victory. We give those to you. We ask for your grace to surrender the expectations that aren't of you so that we can trust you more fully. Give us the grace to follow Jesus down that path, away from the celebration, into the garden, toward the cross this week. We trust that you will bring us to Easter morning. And in your name we pray. Amen.